fear factor. And we all have fears, don't we? And that's a real deal for many people. Fears are a real thing for a lot of people. They even have fancy names for these fears. Gyroscophobia. Do you know what gyroscophobia is? Let's see if you have this one. Fear of getting old. How about here, the next one. Technophobia. Fear of technology. Anybody here? All right. Here's one. I don't know if you'll get this one. Coulrophobia. Coulrophobia. You know what that is? I'll give you a hint. That's right. It's a fear of clowns. Coulrophobia. And there's this one. Let me see if I can pronounce it. Hippopotamonstrosequipedaliophobia. That's a real word and a real phobia. You know what it is? Fear of long words. I'm not kidding. So you don't want your doctor telling you what your problem is, really. Fear of long words. There's a whole bunch of different phobias, and that's a real deal. Well, fears are normal. Don't we all have fears? And I just remember as a kid growing up, I was afraid of the Wicked Witch of the West on The Wizard of Oz. And every time she came on, I would hide behind my dad's newspaper if that was on the television. A little later on in life, I made the mistake of watching The Birds. That's Alfred Hitchcock's movie. And for a long time, I thought that the guy who got his eyes pecked out and died was under my bed. And so I would sit back a few feet and jump in so his gnarly hand wouldn't grab me when I got into bed. Lately, my fears have more to do with getting our house broken into, which we have had happen in the past. That's much more realistic fear than the Wicked Witch of the West. But it's nonetheless there. So fears are normal. We all have different kind of fears. But have you ever thought of this? Fears are necessary. Fears are necessary. If you didn't have fear of a car crash, you probably wouldn't drive as safe as you need to, right? If you didn't have that idea that if I, you know, I could get into this crash. You know, since I fear a housebreaker, we've had that happen. We take precautions. I don't want that to happen, so we leave the lights on at night and we lower the shades in the windows, and we've got a dog in the house, and we do things like that. We take precautions. And so fears are necessary in terms of helping us to acclimate to our surroundings and be careful for things that might not happen. But there are fears that are not helpful. And, for example, you know, that depends on the degree of the fear we have. We might fear not being able to pay the bills or not having enough for retirement. And what that fear, in a mild amount of that fear, what that should do to us is help us to go either work another second job or to save more or to take care of that issue or to consolidate debt or whatever we need to do for that particular fear. But if all that fear does is paralyze us, if the degree is farther and it paralyzes us so that we are just immobilized and we don't do anything about it except the dread descends on us, then that's the wrong side of that fear. Based on an interview not too long ago of over 2,600 U.S. adults, they reported this. 85% of those surveyed felt some form of financial anxiety. 85%. You ever felt financial anxiety? Anybody? In that survey, two-thirds of the people admitted their financial anxiety negatively affected their health. And 70% said it negatively impacted their home life. So that's quite a bit, that's pretty revealing, I think. Here's the top 10 fears of, it was in a CNN Money article here. Having an unplanned emergency or an unplanned medical expenses, insufficient savings to retire, outliving my savings retirement, becoming a financial burden to someone or something, inability to afford health care, losing my job, identity theft, extended unemployment, and the death or loss of primary breadwinner. You see, what's really a deal for a lot of us here is something unexpected, something unplanned, something that comes out of the blue and hits us. And that seems to be, at least financially, the thing that we dread the most. So that unexpected thing, and that can not only, according to the surveys taken, affect our health, it can affect our relationships as well. Does anybody here within the family ever argued about money? Anybody? No need to raise your hands. That's all right. That's okay. But see me later. We'll make an appointment then, okay? Right. Yes, money. That's one of those things. Financial fear has been around from the beginning, and Jesus addressed this in the Gospels, and I think he does a pretty amazing job at that. And he's got a lot to say about financial fear, and one of the things he says is don't worry. Do not worry. Don't fear. And there's three pictures I'd like to pick out of the Scriptures, and it's found in Luke chapter 12. Half of that chapter in Luke 12 is Jesus addressing financial fears and financial situations. And so there's three pictures I'm going to pull out of there, and I think easier to remember pictures. And so the first picture is this, sparrows and hares. Sparrows and hares. Let me give you the context. Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people, and his disciples are gathered around him, and he says this, speaking to that crowd, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And here it is, "Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Did you catch that? In the context of talking to people about finances, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not. And on what basis? Well, the first picture is sparrows. And, you know, it's amazing that God remembers the commonest of birds. I mean, I love when we disc golf, I love to see a bald eagle. We've seen them along the river. We've seen bald eagles. I've seen flamingos. We saw pelicans down at the southern end of Lake Coeur d'Alene this summer. Amazing birds. Blue herons. I love to see blue herons, but God doesn't mention those. He mentions the most common of birds among us. God knows the sparrows. He knows when they fall. He is aware of them. And if God is aware of the sparrows, He knows you, and He knows your needs and your concerns. And you're worth much more than sparrows. That's what Jesus is saying here. Sparrows are a dime a dozen. In Jesus' day, 5 for 2 cents, even cheaper. God remembers these small critters. So if you've ever asked yourself, does God know what's going on in my life? Does God know what really concerns me, the things that bother me? Does He know about my life? The answer is absolutely. You're worth more than many sparrows. How completely does God know you? He knows the number of hairs on your head. Some of you have less than others, and that's okay. He still knows the number of those hairs. Now, that doesn't mean that God is just into trivia about you or that He's a detail freak. What that means is it's an illustration of this, that God knows everything about your life. Everything. And He is concerned about everything in your life. If you've ever thought there's stuff in my life that's too small, God doesn't care about this or that. He does. Every little thing in your life, God cares about. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, there's a second picture Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 12, and that's this, ravens and lilies. Ravens and lilies. There's another picture here about God's ability to care for us. He's talking about the birds again. Let's read it, Luke 12, starting in verse 22. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." Earlier, in the first point with sparrows and hares, Jesus said, do not be afraid. Here He says, do not worry. And interestingly, that is a command. It's not advice. Jesus is not giving us advice. Hey, don't worry about that. He's a command. But the King of the universe is saying to us, don't do it. Don't worry. That's what He's saying. Well, how do we do that? Let's break it down just a little bit. First of all, Jesus says this is related to the basics. It's related to food and clothes. It's related to the necessities of life. Jesus has no mention here of iPhones, cable packages, or cruises. Nothing here about that. He's not promising to provide Rolex watches and BMWs. Nothing to that effect here. Jesus is talking about the basics of life. Food and covering, food and clothes. Secondly, he's talking about something that is actually more important than food and clothes. I know that we get up every day and we put clothes on and we get up every day and we eat. We eat three times a day, if not more. And Jesus says, wait a minute, there's something more important than the things that we do every day. What in the world could that be? Something more important than hamburgers and Nike shoes? Something more important than that perfect sweater or a good steak dinner? Life is bigger, Jesus says, than these things. Nothing wrong with those things, but life is bigger than those things. See, there are people who race to get the best pair of jeans and race to get the finest bottle of wine. People that chase those things, and Jesus says, you know, don't have to do that. Don't fix your heart on those things. They'll be taken care of you. God will take care of you. Here's what Jesus says. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Now, nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Just don't chase those things. Don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. Your Father knows you need them. He knows that. God knows what we need. And he goes into a theme of nature again, where he's talking about nature. And he talks about ravens. And ravens, I saw one this morning as I got in my truck to come here this morning, and there was a raven perched in the tree right in front of me. They're another bird that's pretty common all over. And those ravens, they don't have a pantry. They don't know how to open cans. They don't go into stores. And yet, God feeds the ravens. God takes care of the ravens, just like the sparrows. And again, the point is that you are more valuable than birds, than ravens. God feeds them, and he does. He is going to feed you because you're worth more than those birds. And then he talks about the wildflowers, in other translations, lilies. And they're amazing flowers, aren't they? I mean, when you see that, and I mean, we've got some amazing wildflowers that pop up in the spring. And you think about how God clothes these things, and they don't toil or spin. They just grow up, and they're so beautiful. And Jesus is saying, look at those flowers. God's going to clothe you so much better, so much more. Don't worry about it. God clothes the grass of the field like this that comes up and goes down and goes away. He will take care of you. Now, Jesus goes back to this theme of something more important than these basic items for life, which is kind of mind-boggling. I don't know about you, I was raised in an Italian home, and food was everything in that home. My dad and my mom, both of them, everything was related to food and when the next meal was and what we were going to eat. And I loved to go shopping with my dad because he always would buy these snacky little items because he always liked to snack and enjoy food. But there's something more important than that. Here's what Jesus is talking about in verse 31. I'm going to give you verse 30 for the context in Luke 12 here. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Here's the line. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. There it is. There's the reason. There's the something that's more important than food and clothes, as hard as that is to believe. There it is. Why is it that the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus, is more important than food and clothes? Come on, we need food and clothes every day, right? Don't we? But Jesus said there's something more important to that, and that's the rule and reign of God in our lives. Why is that? The rule and reign of God in our lives is eternal. It lasts forever. It lasts beyond this life. It's something we take with us when we die. The rule and reign of God. If we have that in our hearts, that goes on forever. Food is just something that we need here and now. And there may be food in the future, too. I'm not knocking that. In fact, I think there will be. You know, Jesus said that he won't drink wine again until we drink it with him in the kingdom of God. So I think that there's eating and drinking there. But there's a point in our lives when eating and drinking doesn't have all it's meant to have. My dad, you know, died a couple years ago, and he loved food. And in the facility he was in, he gradually lost his eyesight, gradually lost his hearing. I mean, both were very shady, couldn't see, couldn't hear very well. And then toward the end, he lost his taste. Nothing tasted well. And this guy who loved food his whole life was a gourmand, and now at the end of his life, he could not taste and see and hear, and he died. At that point in his life, there's something more important than food and clothes. And that's the case for all of us, isn't it? There is a point where something supersedes the basics of life. And that is the kingdom of God. And will we hear, well done, when we enter that place? Now, there's a third picture, and it's tucked right in between them. If you look at the first part or first half of Luke chapter 12, Jesus first talks about the sparrows and hares. And then a little later on, he talks about the ravens and lilies. And tucked right in between there is an illustration of this whole idea that there's something more important than food and clothes and the necessities of life. It's bigger barns. And that's what we're going to read in Luke chapter 12 now, starting in verse 13. Jesus gives us a warning in this passage. A warning. Let's listen carefully for it. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Interesting to think about that heading into Black Friday season and all the advertising we're seeing on television. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'm going to store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" "This is how it will be," Jesus says, "with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." So a little context. Remember, Jesus is talking to a crowd about financial things. I mean, he's talking in this section in Luke chapter 12 about financial things. And right smack dab in the middle of it, you got a guy that goes, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me the stuff." And one of the questions I have is, has he heard anything Jesus has said up to this point? Because he's talking about the sparrows and hares, and he's talking about, don't worry, it'll be taken care of. And the guy is so concerned about what he gets that he's just kind of lost what Jesus has said earlier. And so normally in the society, the oldest male got the inheritance or got to do that and distribute it. And this guy was not having what he needed or what he wanted. And he thinks that Jesus can force his brother to do that. Give him the stuff. I want my stuff. Now, it's interesting to me that he doesn't ask for justice with Jesus. "Jesus, can you just make a decision between us? Or can you do the right thing in the situation?" He doesn't ask. He tells Jesus, "Tell my brother to give me the stuff that I need right now." That's what he's telling Jesus to do. And Jesus is a little offended, man, when he says, "Man," he's saying there's something more important here. And Jesus uses this interruption, in his speaking. I mean, this guy interrupts him, remember? Jesus is using this interruption to drive a lesson home about life. The sum of life is not in how much you and I have. The sum of life is not how much we have in our storage sheds or in our storage facility or in our basements or in our attics. The sum of life is not what's in the driveway. The sum of life is not the electronics we have in our house. The sum of life is not in the possessions we own. That's what Jesus is saying here. Here's how we put it. Watch out. Watch out. There's warning here. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? He tells a story to drive the point home here. And it's interesting. This guy was rich to begin with, bigger barns. He was rich to begin with. And then he got even richer because he got this abundant crop and it just all came in. And he didn't even have the barns, the places to store this stuff in. And he thought, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store the grain in there and I'll sell it at a profit and I'll keep enough to keep myself afloat. And I won't have to do hardly any work the rest of my life, and it's going to be wonderful. And I can just picture in my life a little cabana down on the beach, and I'll be in a Chase lounge, and I'll be holding one of those free drinks with an umbrella in it every day. And I'll sit back and I'll say, I've got it. This is it. I've made the life. I've done everything, and I have all that I need. Now, people who arrive at this point in our society are applauded, aren't they? People who come to the point where they've invested well, or they've turned a little into a lot, or they've done really well in their business, and they get to the point where they can sit back and let the business take care of them and do whatever they want, they're applauded. They're on the cover of Forbes magazine. People write articles about people like this in our society, and we look up to them. We want to be like them. And God says to this person, "You fool. You fool. This very night, your soul, your life is required of you. And who's going to get what you have, what all that you worked for?" Well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it, Jesus? You fool. Now, God isn't against those who make money and those who have things. That's not the point. God is not against wealth. He's against people who do not make God a priority, because that's the eternal thing, right? Having God as a priority in our lives, that's the eternal thing. That's what lasts. That's where we need to invest, the kingdom of God. This very night your life is demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with for those who store up things for themselves but are not rich toward God. That's the point, Jesus. He's not against wealth. I mean, in the Scriptures, Abraham was wealthy. David and Solomon were wealthy. Matthew and Zacchaeus were wealthy. They had all kinds of wealth. But those guys were rich toward God. They made a decision in their lives to be rich toward God. And that was the difference. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's laying down for us a massive warning. For those of us who might think that life only consists in how much we can accumulate and what we can get and what we're going to get on our Christmas list and what's going to be under the tree this coming holiday season. We need an eternal perspective for this, because life goes on. There is life beyond the grave. When we breathe our last, there's life beyond that. And that's the kind of perspective we need, to invest in that life, because that's going to go on forever. Howard Hughes and I have something in common. Ringing in the ears. We're not rich. I'm not rich, but ringing in the ears. He suffered from ringing in the ears. And Howard Hughes, at some point in his life, prayed to God that God would take away the ringing in his ears. And the prayer was not answered. And he made a vow at that point in his life, "All right, I'm done with God. I don't know anything to do with God. If anything happens in my life, I'm going to have to take care of myself. And I'll be my own God, because God obviously is not there for me." So that was the vow he made, and the ringing in his ears. He was raised in Houston, Texas. He had wealthy parents. And his mother was a hypochondriac. That is, she feared all kinds of diseases and things that could happen. And Houston, Texas is a lot of moisture around Houston, Texas. And she was afraid that some kind of bacteria would come out of the moisture and would affect her son. So she sent him off to sunny Southern California, where it was nice and dry. And it was there that Howard Hughes fell in love with his two main loves of his life, which was Hollywood and aviation. And he found that when he was watching movies, he forgot about the ringing in his ears. And when he was flying high in an airplane, he forgot all about the ringing in his ears, and he was excited to be up and doing what he was doing. Howard Hughes' parents died and made him the wealthiest orphan in the world. So he began to invest in Hollywood movies. He began to hang around starlets, and he bankrolled a number of movies. He made aviation a high point of his life. He flew to Paris in half the time that Charles Lindbergh did. He flew around the world in 3 days with an airplane. He was really a master. He built the world's largest airplane, the Spruce Goose. I'm sure some of you have seen that. And then a little later in his life, he invested shares in Trans World Airlines. And he became, listen to this, the world's first multi-billionaire. Howard Hughes, the world's first multi-billionaire. He had all the money that he wanted. Earlier in his life, when he had all the money, he said, "I'm richer than God." Literally, he said that. Now, when he became the first multi-billionaire, he says, "Not only am I richer than God, I am more powerful than God." But Howard Hughes had a secret. Back when he was bankrolling films and involved with a number of starlets, he contracted syphilis. And he could not get rid of that. And he not only inherited a lot of money from his mother, he inherited the hypochondria as well. And he began to fear germs. And what he did, he moved to Las Vegas, in dry and hot climate, and he bought a casino up, so he made a secure bubble at the top of that casino where he could live and block out as many germs as possible. And he employed a medical staff 24/7 when he was there. Excuse me. He bought up surrounding casinos to kind of increase his safe zone so he could stay isolated and safe. And if there was ever a cold or a flu epidemic that happened to hit Las Vegas, a private jet would whisk him away to another place until that flu epidemic was done. Toward the end of his life, Howard Hughes was downing hundreds of pills. He ate almost exclusively green peas because it wouldn't choke him. He was afraid of being choked. He lived in hospital gowns. He wore Kleenex boxes for shoes. And he had a medical staff on there 24/7 watching him and monitoring him. And in spite of all these precautions he took and everything he did to keep himself safe, he lapsed into a coma at the age of 70, and he died on the way to the hospital. And when he was admitted to the hospital there and they were looking him over, he was filthy. He had sores all over his body. X-rays showed that there were broken needles in his arms and his body. He was 6'4" tall, and when he arrived at that hospital on his death, when he died, he was 90 pounds. The FBI didn't know that it was for sure Howard Hughes, so they took his fingerprints, and yes, indeed, that was Howard Hughes. Here he is, the world's first multi-billionaire. And at that time, in April of 1976, when he died, he was the wealthiest man in the world. And he could have very easily died the most lonely man in the world as well. He was full of fear of germs and fear of others. He could very well be the man in the story, the bigger barns in the story that Jesus told. He had bigger storerooms. He had built a bigger airplane. He had bigger piles of cash than anybody else in the world. And he bragged that he was richer and more powerful than God. And I wonder if at the end God didn't say to him, like the man in the story, "Oh, Howard, you fool." Because he thought he could be his own God. Now, it can be easy to be critical of somebody like Howard Hughes, you know, because we don't have that much money and we're not as crazy as he was. But do we tend to look at money as the answer? Do we tend to, if we only had more money, if we only had all this stuff, we only socially secure, then we'd be fine. Then our lives would be good. And I don't think that's the case. Take a lesson from Howard Hughes. Do we depend on ourselves and shun God or not on God when stuff happens in our lives? Where do we turn? I think there are some pictures. There are some thoughts from these pictures in Luke 12 that might help us to avoid becoming like Howard Hughes. One is to avoid adjust expectations. Adjust expectations. Sometimes we think that we are owed all kinds of things like vacations and vehicles and comfort and more. And we don't need half the stuff that we do. We can adjust our expectations for what we really need in life. You know, one thing that I think about this when we go on a trip or we go camping, and everything is in a small suitcase for me. And I think, oh my goodness, I am surviving out of a small suitcase. All the stuff that's in our attic and in our basement and in the storage shed and all in the closets, I don't have any of that stuff, and yet here I am living. It's amazing. Adjust expectations. There's really very little we need to live. Food and clothing is included in that. Basics are enough. And this is kind of similar. Basics are enough. That follows the last point. Do we have food and clothing? Then we're being taken care of. And that's what Jesus seems to focus on. That's what we need. And the basics are enough. C is cry out to God. And so when we do need things, where do we go for those things? Do we, like Howard Hughes, do we depend on ourselves? Okay, if I need this, then I got to go do this. No, there's nothing wrong with work. Nothing wrong with doing things. I think that, you know, dynamic. But when our back is against the wall, there's something we can't do about it. Do we cry out to God? Do we trust God? Do we pray to Him? That's going to help us become less like Howard Hughes and more like the way God wants us. And finally, depend on eternal perspectives. D, depend on eternal perspectives. You know that life is short. Those of us who are older know that, you look at how fast we got to this point in our lives, and it goes even faster from here on out. Life is short and it's nasty and brutish at times. And if this life was all there is, I would be a severely depressed man. I would be drinking a lot. I would be visiting all the cannabis stores on East Francis, and in effort to cope with this idea that my body's breaking down and I'm heading toward death. Honestly, if I did not have an eternal perspective. There's a comedian and a film director, Woody Allen is his name. You're probably familiar with that. When he was younger, and they did some amazing comedy, he used to joke about this, and he said, immortality. I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it through not dying. But the older Woody Allen got, the more he brooded on this and was depressed. In an interview not too long ago, here's what Woody Allen said. There's nothing good about getting older. Absolutely nothing. Your body breaks down and you're closer to death. So that's an unbeatable combination. Death is a no-win proposition. Because you know what happens? You die. Now, I'm not a religious person, so you die. And then you disintegrate in one way or another. Either you're cremated or you decompose and you're gone. That's it. There's no other at-bat, one strike, and you're out. Woody Allen got a little less funny about death now that he's gotten older. And I think Jesus would respectfully disagree with Woody Allen. One day or one night, like the man in the story, our souls will be required. Our lives will be required of us from God. There's life beyond the grave. There's judgment beyond the grave. There's an eternity waiting for each and every one of us that are here today. And there's so much more to life than what we can get a hold of in the here and now. So much more. You know, last Sunday, a bunch of people got up and got dressed and went to church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, thinking that I'm going to church and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and then we're going to go here, and this week I'm going to do that, and I've got a planned meeting with over here and have lunch with this person over there. And 26 of them did not see the sunset that night. None of us knows how long our lives are. None of us here knows how long we will live. We never know when we will breathe our last. But we have this opportunity while we're breathing now to make ourselves rich with God, to store up things with God, to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in that eternity that's out there, which is, eternity is a weird time thing, but it's a lot longer than these short, brutish, nasty lives here. You can begin to be rich with God right now, and I hope you do. You can say yes to Jesus this morning. A day or two before Jesus knew he was going to die, he told his brood, his disciples, his boys, he said, I'm going away. And they were kind of freaked out by that. I mean, where are you going? What do you mean, Jesus? You're leaving? And here's what Jesus said. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, ever the doubter, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus answered, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Words of Jesus. He is the way to God. He is the way to the Father. He is eternal life. He is the way and the truth and the life. His death on the cross paid the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven of every stinking thing we've ever done in our lives. And we can know God and have righteousness given to us. Jesus is the pathway to that thing. Now, if you are here this morning and you would like the assurance in your heart that when you die, you're going to meet him, you can just pray a simple prayer. You can say yes to Jesus now. And you can begin being rich toward God right this very morning. Now, there's a simple prayer, and I'm just going to pray it out loud. Won't you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? We're going to pray together. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if this is the intent of your heart, you can pray this in your heart silently while I pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want to be rich toward God. I want to know that I will be in the Father's house. I want to know that I will be with you in heaven. Forgive my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be.
I want to know, God, that you will care for me just like and even more than you care for the birds and the flowers and all the things out there. Not only now in this life, but into eternity as well. Thank you for dying for me. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer, and it's just so I can pray for you, and there's no pressure or anything, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. You prayed that prayer this morning. Thank you. All right, thank you. Amen. Lord, bless these and their desire to be rich toward you today. For the rest of us, Lord, would you help us to make good choices? To make choices every day to be rich toward God, to cultivate that relationship that lasts forever and ever. Thank you for these words from Jesus where he says, do not worry. Don't be afraid. Lord, help us to take that to heart. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Would you join us? We have coffee and cookies in back there.